2 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 14 through 17, really 14 through 16. Let's ask the Lord for his illumination of this text. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your inspired word that revives the soul. Father, your word is truth. Son, you are the truth. Spirit, you are the Spirit of truth. We ask that you would be pleased to illumine our minds by means of your powerful truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you are able, will you please stand for the reading of God's holy, inspired word, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God we speak in Christ. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, may he add his blessing to the reading and faithful proclamation of it. You may be seated. Let's do a little social experiment here. I will name certain items that emit some smells, and you can consider in your hearts whether they are pleasant smells or malodorous smells or nasty smells. Cotton candy. That's a good smell. Smoking barbecue. Hummus. Coca-Cola. And by that, I actually mean Coca-Cola, not the other drinks, which are soda. Okay. Cucumber. Coffee. Books. These are pretty normal, aren't they? How about these ones? Doll hair. No ums on that one. Mothballs. Shoes. Dirty diapers. Those last four can be found on the show My Strange Addiction, where someone is attracted to those things, doll hair, mothballs, shoes, dirty diapers. Now, some of us can agree with each other on the pleasantness of certain smells. I think most, if not all of us, agreed that cotton candy is a good smell. Maybe not everyone. Which leads me to my next point here. Some of us are put off by that which attracts others. It's odd that some of you would think that coffee and books don't smell good. Weird. Like dog lovers, those are weird too. We're cat people here, aren't we? But with those four examples from My Strange Addiction, I'd be surprised to find that people really love the smell of mothballs or doll hair, shoes, diapers. And there's something like that going on here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. There is a smell, and some hate it, but others love it. And no, we're not going through 2 Corinthians, so we're just jumping into the end of chapter 2 without going through verse by verse from chapters 1 and 2. It won't be difficult to summarize the main point up to now. And if you have been following along with my weekly blog or emails, then you'll recall that in 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending his apostolic authority. That's a big deal in 2 Corinthians. Most of the letter is devoted to his own defense of his apostolic authority. Some Corinthians, starting in chapter 1, have thought or have been tempted to think that Paul really wasn't an apostle. He had to change his travel plans, which to them was a sign of wavering, something that an authentic apostle just doesn't do. They thought that his yes was no and his no was yes. How, they questioned, can we follow Paul if his word is not sacrosanct to himself? Suffice it to say that Paul never held tightly to those plans that he had made for his own travels. Paul knew Proverbs 16, verse 9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Which is why in 1 Corinthians, in the couple places where he does mention his travel plans, he appends that typical Reformed expression, if the Lord wills, or if the Lord permits or grants. Paul's rope is tied to the anchor of God's sovereign direction. So all of Paul's plans come with the caveat from James 4, if the Lord wills, we will live or do this or that. Whether the Corinthians liked it or not, and they clearly didn't like it, that divine delay of Paul's visit to Corinth a second time meant him leaving Troas in search of Titus in Macedonia so that he could hear a report from Titus about the Corinthians. But they wanted him to actually visit him a second time. Paul is committed to submitting his will to the fatherly direction of God, who always leads Paul and his cohorts everywhere. What a comfort it is for Paul and for us all to move at God's direction, to move at God's guidance. And with God guiding his people, with God directing his people, comes a smell, a fragrance. And this smell, this fragrance, goes everywhere. It goes everywhere that God's people go. But before we look at that smell, we need to consider the context of that fragrance. It's mentioned in verse 14, the triumphal procession. For Paul, or rather, Paul now is lifting us from the pews and placing us in the presence of a great Roman victory parade. In Rome, a victorious general would be standing on a two-wheeled chariot decorated with laurel branches, bells, and whips, and being drawn by four white horses. This general is called the triumphator, Latin for the one who triumphs, one who triumphed. This triumphator, this victor, was clothed regally in an all-purple tunic, and he wore the laurel wreath, or the crown of celebration, of victory. Now, this triumphal procession that Paul is referencing had a three-stage process. In the first stage, there was a long line of wagons that portrayed the conquered city. There were pictures of battle scenes fought. There were pictures of towns conquered. Behind that long line of wagons were all the spoils from that conquered city. There was jewelry, gold, silver. There were weapons and now slaves. People from that land that have been conquered, they are part of that first stage, that first presentation of the triumphator of his victory. The second stage was the display of the triumphator himself, dressed like the god Jupiter. Again, all purple tunic, but with his face painted red, looking like the god Jupiter. And behind him were his family, identifying with him. So as this great general, this great victor, has received all glory and laud and honor and acclaim, reputation, as he has received all of that, now those family members in this second stage receive a bit of that glory as well, a bit of that I'm with him going on there. The final stage of this procession was the presentation of the armies that called him the imperator, the, you could say, emperor, the one who commanded. This triumphator, this general, commanded the armies to take that land. And so the armies called him that imperator. And they are the ones who aided him in the conquest. He didn't do it all by himself. He needed them to overthrow that people group. So they get a bit of the glory as well. They are in that last stage. They are coming up the rear of the procession. And at this stage, there would be singing and dancing, a lot of immoral behavior. There were also aromatic substances, incenses being burned. And there were Romans who had been set free from slavery. This was a big to-do. It's a whole day event. One commentator compared this procession to the Super Bowl parade, if that's something that you like to watch, but I'm sure it's not. Well, Paul uses this well-known imagery to move us to behold the Almighty King, the Triumphator himself, God entering his city. The king whose will cannot be thwarted. The king whose enemies are trampled underfoot. The triumphator who goes from land to land, adding to his kingdom, and doing so by means of the gospel ministry. So before and behind this king, this omnipotent, great, majestic conqueror, is a whole procession as evidence of his victory. Now, there's a contrast here between the biblical truth and a Roman triumphal procession. Because at the end of a Roman triumphal procession, the slaves that were part of the spoils would be sacrificed, they'd be killed. But that's not what God does when he conquers a people. What does he do? He adopts them into his family. So, by continuing this metaphor here, the people, the slaves, become now part of that stage two where they are identifying with this triumphator, saying, yeah, I'm with him. I'm with this king. I'm enjoying part of the benefits of this victory. And Paul identifies Jesus Christ with God as triumphator. The Son is co-king with the Father. Paul's apostolic ministry, therefore, announces and celebrates the glorious knowledge of Christ the King. That's what Paul's all about. That's what we need to be all about also. So as part of God's triumphal procession, triumphal kingdom work, kingdom expansion, we Christians emit a fragrance. That's what Paul says. God in Christ uses us. First, he used the apostles as the foundation. Second, he uses gospel ministers, your pastors, evangelists. He uses those who have been specifically called by God and man to preach the gospel. He uses them. And then he uses all Christians in their spheres of influence to share the gospel. He uses us all as a fragrance of the knowledge of God. Now, this knowledge of God is not the one that all people, even the enemies of God, have by virtue of being made in the image of God. That's knowledge that has been implanted by creation. That's not what Paul has in mind here. Paul has in mind this knowledge that comes about when God conquers you and adopts you as his own. This saving knowledge of God. Knowledge that God is your Lord and your Savior and the love of your life. This is the knowledge that takes place when you are taken from being an enemy to a friend. When you are transferred from slavery to unrighteousness to slavery to righteousness. When you are adopted as a child of God. The fragrance of which Paul is speaking brings us back to that Roman victory parade where incense and spices would be burned along the road of celebration. They would go out horizontally. So all of the onlookers, they would get a whiff of these senses. Incense. They would smell this well-pleasing aroma. Not only would they smell it, but the incenses would go up. They would rise to God, being a pleasing aroma to God himself. And Paul is telling you and me that we are God's fragrant vessels if we are in Christ the King. Christ is still active, beloved. We are the aroma of Christ. Christ is still putting out the smell of the gospel, and he's doing so through us. And so I have to ask you, how do you smell? Perhaps a question before that is, do you smell? And I mean that in the best way possible. Do you emit the fragrance of Christ, the pleasing aroma of the gospel of God? Would people who saw your Facebook account, who noticed you at work, who listened to your words, who saw how you spent your money and your time, who saw how you interacted with your spouse or your parents, your kids, would they be surprised to find out that you call yourself a follower of Christ? Would they say, huh, I did not know that about you? Or would they say, oh yeah, I know where you stand. It's pretty annoying. Or it's pretty refreshing, depending on who's listening, who's watching. Does your life radiate the light of the gospel from your heart and into your daily living and all of your interactions with everyone you come in contact with? Are your words seasoned by the salt of Christ, that gracious wisdom of Jesus? Do you smell? And if you do, do you allow other people to smell you? Now, it's difficult not to smell when you smell. My wife has worked in many smelly places, restaurants, theaters, and every time she would come out, I'd pick her up, she smelled like popcorn or the restaurant. You can't hide that. Like an experienced deer hunter with scent-neutralizing soaps, do you hide your scent? You hide your allegiance to Christ for fear of man, for fear of consequences, what your coworkers might say or think of you, what your boss might say or think of you, what your family members might say or think of you? Or do you sing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine"? Hide under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. But with the smell metaphor, of course, this little scent of mine, I'm going to let it smell, let it smell, let it smell, let it smell. Do you hide the smell? Do you emit it freely? Because God uses us as his incense burners and incense bearers. He uses us to release his pleasant gospel smell. So do you take that vital component of the Christian witness seriously? Is that an integral part of your life, is sharing the gospel with words, with the way you live? So how do you smell? If you smell at all, you will smell differently. That's what the text says here, depending on the smeller. This word fragrance in verse 14 is olfactorily neutral, which is a fancy way of saying it doesn't just tell us how people feel about the smell. Some might like it, some might not. It's just a scent, subjectively considered. Of course, this doesn't mean that the objectively pleasant smell of the knowledge of God is denied, because when smelled rightly, this saving knowledge of God is the best smell of all the smells. The gospel is good news whether or not a person receives it in their heart as such. In the mock home, yogurt is both welcomed and rebuffed. Timothy, bless his heart, will leave the room if yogurt travels near his nasal passages. But Karis, that's a whole other story. Karis is drawn ever closer to the pleasing aroma of yogurt. She cannot get enough of it. Timothy can't get any of it. He will literally leave the room. You should see it. To those in their sin, the gospel and its ministers are abhorrent. The noses of those who are perishing. To those who are passing away, the good news of salvation is a fragrance of death. Ironically, the message of life smells like death to them. You cannot beautify or doctor the scent enough to make it smell like life. All you can do is be a faithful incense burner, emitting the aroma of Christ by sharing the gospel. So don't be surprised, beloved, when people find your gospel smell no longer attractive. Don't be surprised, beloved, when the scent of the world has worn off you and the holiness from the Son's sacrifice has clothed you. Don't be surprised when you smell less like the world and more like Christ. Rather, pray that you smell less like the world and more like Christ. May that be your prayer. Don't be amazed when your scent is called foolish, outdated, repulsive, offensive. But be emboldened, be encouraged that God is at work in and through you for His good purpose of sharing the gospel through you. Don't be surprised when it's offensive. That is how it is in the noses of the dead, unless the Spirit quickens them, gives them new life. Because as Paul says, the word of the cross is folly to those perishing, but it is power to those being saved. To those that God has chosen to save from their sin, it is, as it really is, a well-pleasing aroma. It is the aroma of Christ, fragrance from life to life. A few weeks ago, my family and I went to Florida, Universal, enjoyed a couple days of that, and on day two, there was this ride, the Jimmy Fallon ride. It would take you through Times Square. You're in front of a screen. You're on a chair. So this isn't one of those roller coaster things. I would never do that. Just sitting on a chair, looking at a screen, 3D, and it's taking me through Times Square, and I'm trying to beat Jimmy Fallon on a race car. That's what it is. And you know how it takes an eternity to get from start to finish in one of these waiting lines. So Timothy and I go, and we are at the start of the wait, and behind us is this small family, a father, mother, and preteen daughter, teenager. And she is very nervous. She's very apprehensive, fearful. I don't want to go on this thing. Again, it's not like a roller coaster. You're sitting down. It's not a big deal, right? But she is very scared. And her parents try to disabuse her of any false idea that this is going to be bad for her. Try to reassure her, everything's going to be fine. Even the employees say, this is a great ride, honey. You're going to enjoy it. She wasn't having any of that. She wouldn't listen to that. So for probably 45 minutes, I just hear all of this, all these anxiety attacks. Well, we finally get to the ride. And turns out she is right behind Timothy and me as well. And from the very beginning, once the ride begins, all of a sudden, she's no longer apprehensive or fearful. No, she's elated. She's absolutely excited. And she will not stop saying in the highest voice possible for all to hear, I happy, Dad! I happy, Dad! Over and over and over for the 90 seconds, minute and a half, or 2 minutes, whatever it was, the entire time. I couldn't hear what was going on with Jimmy Fallon and his jokes. She was behind me. Just, I happy, Dad! I happy! I happy! And it put a big smile on my face. I'm so glad she's enjoying this thing. She was fearful, and her whole demeanor changed, her whole attitude changed when she experienced the delight of the ride. Isn't that a bit of a picture of the nasal transformation that we undergo by the work of the Spirit? Martin Luther, when he talked about the righteousness of God, talks about his conversion from his hatred to his love for it. He says, I didn't love, indeed I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. Secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God. That's how he was. Finally, by the mercy of God, I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered through open gates. Whereas before, the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me a gateway to heaven. He hated the righteous God. The righteous God was death to him. Now, he loves the righteous God. From hell to heaven, from death to life. That's the kind of transformation that takes place for those who experience the saving power of God. Girolamo Savonarola, the 15th century Dominican monk, speaking of Christ, says, His cross has been to them that love him a fount of sweetness and of light, known only to those who have experienced it. To those who have been crucified with Christ, that cross is so sweet. That cross is light-bearing, truth-giving. But it's like that to those who experience it, to those who have been saved by the mighty hand of God. To those who haven't, it's folly. It's death. But for us, we say that death gave us life. And it's like that for us because we are the aroma of Christ. So if you are the aroma of Christ, thank God. Thank God for when you smell like death. It's odd to say. Thank God for the offensive smell of the gospel. Not for your own offensive smell, but for the offensive smell of the gospel. When you are faithfully proclaiming God's word and people are offended, you could still give thanks to God. Praise God the King when you are used as an instrument of his judgment in this way. Give glory to the judge of all the earth when his spiritually dead enemies stumble and perish before his holy presence. That's Psalm 9. For it is good and wise and right when God chooses to administer justice to his enemies. Thank God when he uses you as a fragrance from death to those who smell. But thank God also for when you smell like life, when he uses you as a fragrance from life to life. Thank God when he turns the heart of the dead towards himself through the gospel ministry. Praise God the King when he uses you as his instrument of his mercy and compassion on those who were his enemies and God-haters. If you've ever experienced that, if you ever noticed yourself as an instrument for the salvation of others, you know how humbling it is, how God-glorifying that is. Time of thanksgiving. Give glory to God, the all-merciful, when the spiritually dead rise up at the sound of the Son of Man who sets them free from death and sin and calls them to himself by his Holy Spirit. For it is good, it is wise, it is right when God chooses to have mercy on whom he will. Thank God, finally, because you are insufficient. He says in verse 16, speaking about his own ministry of the gospel, this new covenant, he says, who is sufficient for these things? Remember in Numbers 11, Moses said, I cannot carry this burden myself. I'm not enough. You hear people saying that you are enough. And Paul saying, you're not enough. I'm not enough. I'm not sufficient. Praise God. Thank God that you are not enough, that you are not what the people need. He begins this paragraph with, thanks be to God. That's gratitude. Why do we give people thanks for those things that we don't deserve? So here Paul is recognizing his own debt to God, in a sense, his own undeservedness. So he says, thank you, God, that I have been used, that I am being used as a fragrance. And some receive it well and others do not. Paul knew of his insufficiency to smell good to others. He knew the gospel offended and was the stench of death to some people. Paul could do nothing from himself to cause the objectively pleasant smell of God's word and God's ministers to be well-pleasing in their sight. Which is why he says in the next chapter, verses 5 and 6, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Likewise, your pre-Christ smells didn't cut the mustard. Like a hopeless, sweaty, no shower in 3 weeks teenager, that Axe body spray is not going to remove that stench, that caked-on combination of sweat, dirt, and adolescence. It's not going to happen. You need a nice shower, a long shower. Slap some deodorant on afterwards. Before you came to Christ, you didn't smell good. You smelled like death. You were walking death. Only the pleasing aroma of Christ's self-sacrifice to the Father, applied by the Holy Spirit, will set you and anyone right, will cleanse your heart, and will make you his fragrant vessel, his fragrant servant. So thank God for your insufficiency. You have no reason to boast in yourself. This, after all, is God's triumphal procession. This is his victorious and celebratory march. That's why it says, thanks be to God. Not thanks be to me, Paul. No, thanks be to God. This is grace alone. Thanks be to God that I am a part of this wonderful victory, this wonderful procession. And this is in Christ alone. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. If you are not in Christ, you have no part in this triumphal procession. What awaits you is not a victory march, but a march of death. This procession is for God's glory alone. We are the aroma of Christ to God. We are for God. We live for God. We're just along for the ride, telling people of the great King who conquers. What an honor it is. What a privilege it is to belong to Christ the King. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we trust that you have illumined our minds with the truth. Will you now use that illumination to sink deeply into our lives so that the root of our hearts would be transformed, that our lives would grow in their affection for you and worship of your holy name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.